If you have a Bible this morning, you could open it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12. We continue our study through the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 12, looking this morning at verses 22 through 34. As a church family, we think of one another, we support one another in prayer. We need to be praying for our brother Johnny Wright and his girls, as his wife Les went into eternity this week, and so it is quite a surprise for them, and they already have a lot of things going in their life. So in just a minute, we'll include them in our prayer, but please be praying for one another this week, and especially for Johnny and for his girls. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be. We're going to read that in just a moment. If you were here last week, you'll like my summary of what we looked at in verses 13 through 21. And essentially what Jesus says there is, don't hoard your possessions. And you think to yourself, I wish you would have said that so short and sweet like that last week instead of taking 40 minutes to say that. Don't hoard your possessions. And you can see in his summary statement in verse 21, he makes that point clearly. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And as Jesus deals with us about these matters, like our possessions and our money, this morning about our worry, we'll find that it's almost like he can look right into our hearts, almost like he can see what's actually happening in there, as if, I don't know, he made us. And that is the reality, isn't it? He knows us. He knows what we're like. He knows that we love to hoard our things. He knows that we like to save up possessions for ourselves. And there probably are two real reasons at the heart of this. One is selfishness. We talked about that last Sunday. The other is security. When we save up stuff for ourselves, lots of times we do it because we want to be secure. We want to make sure that we have enough. We want to make sure that we're never going to be without something. And so we think if we have enough possessions of life, we can relax. We can, if I can borrow from the words of the man last Sunday that we considered the rich man there, we can eat and drink and be merry. Because we have enough things in life. We're going to be well provided for. We don't have to worry anymore. And then we saw that Jesus dealt with us in that passage about our possessions, and he showed us that life is not about stuff. And the security of life does not relate to our possessing things. And so he says, don't covet things, don't hoard things, don't trust in things. And on the one hand, we hear him say that, and we look at his reasoning that even if we have all this stuff, we can die and leave it all behind. And we understand what he's saying, and yet there's still a part of us that objects a little bit to what he's saying, because we think in our mind, when Jesus deals with us about our possessions, we think, if I spend them, if I'm rich toward God in the use of my things of life, if I take from my savings and use them for things that I wouldn't normally use them for, how do I know that I'm going to have enough? What if I need it later? I mean, isn't this why we hoard? You should see my garage. What if I need it later? I might use that. I've got to keep it for myself. And we worry that we're not going to have enough. Will I be okay? And so what Jesus does now is he deals with this very matter. He turns to his disciples and says, I've just talked to you about your possessions. I've just talked to you about being liberal and free with your possessions, not hoarding them for yourself. And I know that inside you there's a little battle going on here, and you're concerned you're not going to have enough. So let me talk to you about your worry. And Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he speaks to us about this matter of our worry. Look at what he says. I'm reading from Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. how much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's just take a moment, please, and look to the Lord in prayer as we look into his word. Father, we have sung this morning that all is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down and makes your word come alive for us. This is an exercise in futility if it is my words or my thoughts or my opinions to these dear people who have had heavy, heavy things, many of them in life this year. If I stand up here this morning and I tell them, don't worry, and it's just me saying that, they do not need to listen to that. There's no value in that. So, Lord, we need to hear your voice. We need to know that you're the one who is speaking to us and dealing with us about these matters of our heart. And we need to understand that you deal with us about these things because you love us and you want us to live a life that honors you. And you want us to see what's true. So help us as we think about these things this morning. And Lord, we pray for Johnny and for his girls and for the other family members who right now have many things on their mind. Life is heavy for them right now. We pray your great grace would uphold them and sustain them in this difficult time. Meet their needs as only you can. Lord, you know all that's happening in their life. I do not. We ask that you, the God of all comfort, would be comfort for them, that you would supply all that's needed. So, Lord, for them and for us, we pray this morning, may your grace be evident for your name's sake. Amen. Do not worry about your life. That's what Jesus said to us in the passage we just read there. In August of last year, Barnes & Noble, which is the largest book retailer in the U.S., put an interesting statistic out, and that was that they had quite a jump in the sales of books that were on the topic of anxiety. Since the year prior, it was a 25% increase just on this topic of anxiety. Fear and worry and anxiety are very common in our country. Interesting, if you read some statistics, that all of the things that we have in life, all the security of our possessions and our comfort and all the things we take for granted, that we want to make sure we have all these things, do not decrease our anxiety as Americans. Although we have much, our anxiety is just as high, if not higher, than other countries. Some 40 million adults in the U.S. are affected by anxiety disorders, the statistics say. And really, if we think about it for just a moment, there is literally something to fear everywhere we look, isn't there? If we look outside of us, There's things to fear in our world, in our country, in our government, with our economic status and our jobs and our money, with our health care, with all of the debate that's going on in our government, with family problems and work problems. That's kind of a summary of the evening news, isn't it? Hey, make sure you worry about this and this and this and this. And the weather. I left that one out, didn't I? There's things everywhere to worry about outside of us. There's things everywhere to worry about inside of us. We look at our health. We look at our own personality. We look at our inabilities. We look at our guilt. So when we look outside, we worry. When we look inside, we worry. We are people who are a mess. Our causes for fear abound. And so our fears likewise abound. And then Jesus says to us here in verse 24, do not worry. Or if you have a King James Version, it says, take no thought. But what it means is do not worry. That's a command. It is a present imperative. Do not be worrying in your situation in life. And since this is a command from Jesus, every time we worry, we sin against his command, don't we? We violate what he says. And he says that our worry is something that needs to stop. Now, even as I say that, aren't you thinking in the back of your mind, that sounds a little bit kind of cold, right? A little bit harsh. Just stop worrying. Quite a few years ago, Melissa and I did a skit on a family fun night. We're going to have a family fun night here. Lord willing, next month we're planning one. We're going to come and just relax. Hey, there's nothing else to do. It's just snowing. There's nowhere to go in Elko. Come here. We'll have some fun. We'll play some games. We'll eat some food. We'll see if any of you would like to do some skits. But years ago, Melissa and I did this skit. We're not funny people, but we borrow from other funny people's material. So we did this skit that had been done before. And it's a guy who's a counselor, and he's sitting in his office, and into his office walks this lady that has this problem. She has an appointment, and she sits down in the office in the little chair, and he says, go ahead, tell me what your problem is. And so she begins to explain that she has this terrible fear that she's going to be buried alive in a box. And he listens to her problem for a little while, and then he says, okay, well, I'm ready to give you some help for your answer. She says, okay. He says, your answer is just two words. Oh, okay, do I need to write them down? He says, well, we find most people can remember them, so I don't know if you need to really write them down, but here they are. Stop it! And she's startled. I'm sorry? Stop it! Stop being afraid! And he goes on, and the skit basically is she brings up all of her problems, and he tells her to stop it for everything, right? And although Jesus tells us here not to worry, the good news is he's saying so much more than just stop it. Yes, he tells us not to worry, but he loads this passage with many reasons why we should not worry. Jesus knows us. He knows that our fears, our anxiety are heavy, very difficult, even for some debilitating. Jesus knows that. And he speaks to us very tenderly here about our worries. He does not belittle our worry. He speaks to us about it because he cares about it. So notice he's speaking to his disciples here in verse 22. He looks at them and in love he wants to help them. He calls them in verse 32 this tender phrase, little flock. That's what they are, just a little flock. They're weak, they're fragile, they're frightened. They're like us. They're people whose lives are full of fears, and he has good news for helping them and us with our fears. I'd like for us to see five observations from this passage, five things that Jesus tells us about our worry. And the first thing that Jesus tells us about our worry is really something we've already been speaking about in introducing this passage, and that is the commonness of worry, the commonness of worry. Jesus speaks to us about the worries of life, and essentially he reminds us that most of the worries of life boil down to just a couple things, and they're basic things of life. We worry about our food, and we worry about our clothing. Are we going to have enough daily provisions for the needs of life? You know, in reminding us of this, Jesus helps us understand that life is uncertain and life is fragile, isn't it? We understand that if just one thing in life were to change, perhaps if I were to get sick or disabled, how will my family have enough? Or if I lose my job, or if something happens in my company, or if I have a health problem, or if the government shuts down, how am I going to have enough to take care of the things of life? How will my needs be provided? Will I have enough to eat? Will I have enough clothes to wear? Where will I live? You know, sometimes it's the nicest people, some of the most organized people, the people you would look at their life and say, now they have it all together. Everything they do is sharp. It's classy. There are people who make a schedule and they live by it. And sometimes those are the ones who struggle with this matter of worry the most. Because the fact that they're so good at organizing the events of life tends to convey the idea that because I can control my calendar, I can control everything else in life. And then they find out that life cannot be controlled by their calendar. And life is messy. And life doesn't always work the way I plan it. And the response oftentimes is a response of fear and worry. And so Jesus very kindly meets us right here where we're at, right here in the commonness of worry. And he reminds us that there's a whole lot more to life than just eating food and wearing clothes. I mean, if that's the whole goal of your life, like I want to live today so that I can make sure I eat food and wear clothes. If like that's your number one and number two on your priority list, then you've got your priorities out of order. And when we get to verse 31, Jesus is going to remind us that what ought to be at the top of our list is to seek first the kingdom of God. And so worry is common because we realize that life is out of control. The second thing Jesus wants us to know about our worry is its cause. So the cause of worry. And you see that in verse 28. And I don't usually take a passage out of order. I just like to take it in the order it comes in. And in a second, we're going to see that Jesus actually reasons with us about our worries and our fear from verse 24 to 28. And then he tells us the cause for our fear. But I'd like us to see the cause for it so that when we understand what's going on in us, now we can let him minister to us by reasoning with us. What's the cause for our worry? Notice the end of verse 28, Jesus tells us just a simple phrase. He looks at his disciples and he calls them something. Look, he calls them, "You men of little faith." Why do we worry? Here's the problem. It's little faith. The problem is not that these disciples have no faith. They have faith. They're followers of Jesus. They're disciples of his. They believe in him. It's just that their faith is little faith. Sound familiar? We're followers of Christ. We claim to be his disciples. But many times we struggle because our faith is small. Remember when these disciples were with Jesus and they were in a boat and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And as they were crossing the sea, a huge storm came up on the sea. And they tried the best that they could to do everything possible to get out of that storm and safely to land. And then they realized that it wasn't going to happen. And if they stayed in that storm very much longer, that boat was going to sink. And they come to Jesus, who's in the back of the boat, and he's sleeping there. And they say to him this phrase, remember this? "Don't you even care that we are about to die?" And Jesus gets up, and how does he address his disciples? Remember that? He says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And then he speaks to the wind and the waves and the storm, and it immediately becomes calm. You see, these disciples were looking at their circumstances instead of looking at their Savior. And their fear denied a reality. The reality was that the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the sea, was in the boat there with them. And in their fear, they could not see that. And so worry denies realities about God. In a sense, as we worry in our lives, we often live as though God does not exist. We we really do think that he is not in control. And Jesus very tenderly here takes us almost like a little child and sits us on his lap and looks right into our worry-filled eyes and tells us that we have a problem. And the problem is that we are people of little faith. Worry is the very opposite of trusting God. Those two do not go together. And so when we worry, it displays the very heart of the matter that we do not trust God. And that's why I'd like us to see our problem first before we look to Jesus for his answer, because verses 24 through 28 now give us a lot of reasons why we should trust God. We've seen the commonness of worry. We've seen the cause of worry. Notice thirdly here, the consideration for worry. And you see that in verses 24 through 28. I use the word consideration here because that's the word that Jesus uses. He uses it twice in this passage. You see it verse 24, and then you see it again in verse 27. Really, the battle of our worry rages in our minds. That's where it happens. It's in our thinking. And so Jesus addresses our thinking. He invites us here to consider a few facts. Right thinking is, we may say, the rope that Jesus throws to us in the quicksand of our worry. And if we're ever going to be free from our worry, we must think rightly. Worry says, as we just said a moment ago, I don't trust God. I don't believe that you're going to be faithful. And Jesus says in response to us, why don't you just consider the ravens, the crows? They seem to be doing fine, don't they? Flying all over. We don't think a thing about them, except that we don't really like them. That was the case in Jesus' day too. These were unclean birds. The people had no interest in them. It's not like we're the ones taking care of them. It's not like we have little crow farms. Come look at our crows, you know. It's not like that with crows. We don't take care of them. We don't appreciate them. Crows are not like the rich farmer that we looked at in the passage last week. They don't plant seeds. They don't harvest things. They don't have barns and storehouses that they go to get all of their food. So who takes care of them? Who sustains their life? Jesus tells us, verse 24, that God feeds them. God feeds them. Their existence does not depend on their own ability, nor does it depend on their savings. It is God who takes care of them. And here we are some 2,000 years after Jesus said this, and we look around and we can see those same crows flying around, still cared for by God on a daily basis. Now you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, this is great, Jeremy. Thank you for the biology lesson about crows, that they have enough food to eat. It's really nice. It's not helping me with my worry. What's the point? Well, here's the point. Look at the end of verse 24. Jesus says, how much more valuable you are than birds. If God is this thorough and this careful and this faithful to take care of crows, I mean, it's not like eagles, majestic birds, crows. How much more will he take care of you? You are the one who is made in the image of God. You are the crown of his creation. You are the one into whom he breathed the breath of life. You are the ones for whom he gave his own son. Last Sunday night, we looked briefly at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 of Romans 8. Reasons with us again about this matter. Will God provide for me? Will he give me everything I need? In verse 32, it says, he, speaking of God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's given to us his son. Why do we think he'll withhold from us something that we need? And yet our faith is little and our worry is great. Or consider, Jesus says, the lilies. You see that in verse 27. These are the little flowers that grow up with the grass that make it so pretty. You know, this time of year, we look out the window and we wonder if spring will ever come. But when spring comes, Nevada is actually a little bit pretty. And on the hillsides, green grass grows. And even across my yard, green weeds grow. And I remember looking at them last year and thinking, you know, they're green and there's little flowers all over the top of them. They're actually a little bit pretty. And then I hate them for the rest of the year. But for just a moment, we see that they are pretty. And that's the point that Jesus is making here, that God has taken care for this grass, as he speaks of in verse 28, or these little flowers, these lilies that grow up in the grass, as he speaks of in verse 27. They're beautiful. We look at the beauty of God's creation, and God is taking care to make sure that even these are clothed with a beauty that actually exceeds the beauty of Solomon. I mean, Solomon is king at the height of Israel's glory. And Solomon probably had some pretty happening outfits. But Solomon had to have those outfits specially made. And he had to take a lot of time to make sure he was well-suited in the glory of his outfit. But this grass and these flowers grow this way because this is how God has made them. He has made them clothed in glory that exceeds the glory of Solomon. And the point is the same at the end of verse 28. How much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? God is good at what he does. And what he does is take care of his own creation. And so, if God takes care of something so small and so insignificant like grass and flowers, why do we think that he's going to fail to take care of us? There's one other thing that Jesus wants us to think about. He doesn't use the word consider for this, but if you look in verses 25 and 26, Jesus wants us to consider one other thing, and that is the question of the effectiveness of our worry. Okay, worry is hard work, isn't it? It wears on us. It weighs on us like a weight. But hey, at least it's good for accomplishing something, don't you think? Jesus would really deal with us on this matter. It's almost like, hey, raise your hand, please, if you think that by all your worry, you're actually going to add another hour on the end of your life. Or you're going to add some more inches to your height. It can be translated either way. But can you, by all of your worry, actually get something done? And we know that we can't. Our worry is ineffective. It can accomplish absolutely nothing. The great theologian Irma Bombeck said, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets anywhere." If we cannot even accomplish the most simple things for ourselves in life, why do we worry about all the other things? That's what Jesus asks us there in verse 26. So Jesus is wanting us to think about this matter of our worry and our fear. But what he's not saying is this. He's not saying, you know, why don't you disciples just slap a smile on your face and pretend like life is great? I mean, you're disciples. You're Christians. There's no problems for Christians. Just be happy all the time. Really, Jesus is not saying this at all. He's not saying that living the Christian life is free from problems. In fact, if we look at this passage in its context, if you were to go back to the beginning of chapter 12 and look at verse 4 and verse 11, he's just told these disciples, you're about to be persecuted in a very serious way. And so they understand that life is not free from problems. Jesus isn't just saying, slap a fake smile on your face and pretend that nothing bad ever happens. That's hypocrisy. He's already talked to us about that. What is he saying? That's the fourth point here. The cure for worry. And you see it in verse 29 through verse 32. Okay? Jesus has reasoned with us about our worry. Now he wants to tell us what is the answer for our worry. Here it is. Here's the cure for worry. Remember that you have a Father who knows that you need these things. Remember that you have a Father who knows that you need these things. So don't walk around with a fake smile on your face pretending that there are no problems in life. There are problems in life. But in the problems, learn to trust your Father. Jesus has helped us in this matter by reminding us of some facts. We cannot change the trial, but we can change our outlook toward the trial. So if little faith is the problem, little faith that does not trust God, then great faith is the answer for our worry. And Jesus' answer is so helpful here. He points our eyes to some facts. Think about the birds, think about the flowers, think about the grass. And then he points our eyes to the Father. We need to see these facts, and we need to see our Father. Jesus reminds us in verses 29 and 30 that the world is full of people who worry. Look at that. He says that the nations, these are the people who don't know God as their Father. The nations are constantly worrying. They're constantly seeking after the things of life, like food and drink and clothing and stuff. They're constantly worrying if they're going to have enough. And you know something? They ought to. They don't have a Father. They don't know God as their Father. There is no relationship there. The only one that the nations of the world have to trust in is themselves. Right? It's up to me to get what I need for myself. And then when you look within, you get discouraged pretty quickly, don't you? How can I make sure I always have enough? I'll never do it. And so they worry. They seek life's stuff. But Jesus says that ought not be true for you as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. You have a Father who knows what you need. And so now that our fears are relieved, our focus in life can change. Imagine with me for a moment that we were to be in a large city, and we were walking down the street of that city, and we found a little girl down an alley. She was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and she was rummaging through a trash can in the back of a restaurant looking for food. And this young girl is a girl who had been abandoned on the streets by her parents. Every day is spent looking for enough food for that day just to make it through. She has no time for anything else, no time for school or any other matters. And then one day, a wealthy businessman sees her and he begins to speak to her and he finds out that her situation in life is very bad. And in loving care for her, he decides he's going to adopt her into his family. And so he does just that. He takes her into his family and he brings her home to his more than adequate house. And he shows her up to her room and says, "This is your room now." And he shows her her closet that's full of clothes. And he shows her the pantry that's full of food. And he says, "We eat meals in this house, many of them, and I want you to be at all of them." A little girl like that would have a change in life, wouldn't it? Here she had spent her whole life seeking just for food, enough for that day. But now that she has a Father who cares for her, she's free to go to school. She's free for other things in life. And that's really the picture that Jesus is giving us here. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, when you're born again into the family of God, you're adopted. He makes you a part of His own family. He makes it His responsibility to provide for you and care for you. And so now your focus doesn't have to be on all the things of life. You have a Father. So the world that does not know God seeks the stuff of life. But we who do know God ought instead, verse 31 says, to seek His kingdom. Our hands are free to serve God now. Our hearts are unshackled from the bonds of worry. Our lives are free to be committed to the Lord, knowing that He will provide for us. I wonder, in your own heart this morning as you sit here, do you feel free to serve God? Often we think together about the great privilege and responsibility of serving God with our lives, but you may have a number of objections come up in your mind. If I serve God, how do I know that God's going to take care of me? This is the answer for that. You have a Father who provides your needs. You are liberated from being a slave to things. Now you can be a joyful, willing servant of God. And since the Father, your Father, is the King, he says in verse 32 that the King gladly gives to you his kingdom. You're just a little flock, but you belong to a rich Father. In my office on the wall, I have a picture. It's an old picture. It was taken in Russia under communism. And it's a group of people standing in a forest. And the forest is just draped in snow. Very cold winter's day. And these people are clothed in their warm clothes and they're gathered around a table. They're about to partake of some communion elements together. It's a little church that could not meet openly under communism in Russia. They had to meet in the secrecy of the forest. And they had gathered there on that day as a church body, much like we would gather here today. At that time, in that situation, they probably had hardly any of this world's goods. They were just a little flock, but they were rich. Jesus says that they possessed the kingdom. They were heirs of all that God possesses and would gladly give to them. Dear friends, so are we. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he's given to you his Son, and he will give to you the kingdom. You have what you need, so do not be afraid. Finally, Jesus describes the last thing about our worry, and that is the change in our worry. You see that in verses 33 and verse 34. Once our lives used to be given over to the getting of the things in life. We wanted our possessions, we wanted our money, we wanted our stuff, but now that we have a Father who is taking care of all the things of life, we're free to be generous. We can give what we have. We can share. We can sell things and give to others who have needs. Money is a resource now. It is a tool. It is no longer our God. And so our generosity in the things of life is really the best use of the things of life. I mean, those are the two choices. Jesus lays them out for us there. We can either keep them all for ourselves in life right now, or we can use them for God and his kingdom. And in doing so, we can lay them up as treasure in heaven, as he says in verse 33 there. It's something that will not depreciate, will not be taken away. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. It is invested in eternity. And so our generosity in life is the best thing that we can do with the possessions of life. We can lay them up in heaven. I wonder what you have done with the possessions that you have. Are they tools? Are they resources for God and his kingdom? Or are you hoarding them for yourself? Your generosity with your possessions really shows where your heart is. Notice that's what Jesus says in verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where you'll find your heart. Last week I asked you, what do you think about the most? Often what you think about the most is what you value the most. That's where your treasure is, and that's where your heart is. But when our hearts are changed, our treasure is changed. Brother Jeff read for us from Luke chapter 19, a great illustration. A man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Remember it said in the passage there that he was rich. And he got his riches any way he could, even if he had to steal them from people. And then he goes to see Jesus, the little guy, you know, he climbs up in the tree. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. And he comes to Zacchaeus' house on that day. And at the end of that passage, do you remember that Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house? How do we know that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house? How do we know that God got a hold of Zacchaeus' heart? Here's how we know. God got a hold of Zacchaeus' wallet, right? Remember what he said about his things? Well, I've taken all these things from people I've stolen. I'm going to restore fourfold. And Zacchaeus is a man who had given his life to be all about stuff. But his treasure had changed. Now his treasure was Jesus, and so he was able to be free and liberal with the things of life. He was free to seek the kingdom of God. So how about us this morning? Jesus loves us enough to talk to us about these matters. He loves us enough to talk to us about our possessions. He loves us enough to talk to us about our worry. And often the two connect. Even though life may seem like it's out of control, our hearts do not need to be anxious, and our pocketbooks do not need to be tight. We have a Father who loves us and who will provide for us. Let's bow for prayer.